Before we get into this conversation about faith and deeds, before we get into this, because whenever you talk about faith and deeds, it's, as most things are in the church, it can be controversial. People can be upset because you focus too much on works, and or you didn't talk enough about works. It can be upsetting to some people. So I wanted to start us off with three eternal and undeniable biblical truths that this church accepts, and I believe all Christians accept, or should accept anyway. So the first eternal and undeniable biblical truth is that you cannot earn salvation. This is made clear throughout the scriptures, but Romans 6:23 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death." Whenever we talk about wages, this is what you've earned through what you've done, right? When you work, you get a set of wages. Well, because of your sin, you have earned death. You have earned hell. You have earned condemnation. The wages of sin is death. But the gift, which when we talk about a gift, we mean something you did not earn. You received freely. Think about your birthday. Whenever you get birthday presents, when you get birthday gifts, you didn't earn those. Your mom did. So when we talk about gifts, this is something you did not earn. You did nothing for this. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you cannot earn salvation. Another verse here, Titus 3:5. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. We do not earn salvation. We cannot work our way into heaven. The good things we do on this earth will never make us perfect. Only Jesus' blood can make us perfect. Only Jesus' grace can get us into heaven, right? First, undeniable and eternal biblical truth. Second, undeniable and biblical truth. Faith is crucial to salvation. Now, you're going to say, Simon, you just said you can't work your way into heaven, and I did. These are not truths that cannot exist together. These truths do not set each other out. This second truth goes along with the first one. Faith is crucial to salvation. Think of the thief on the cross. You have two thieves on either side of Jesus whenever he was hanging on the cross. One thief is saying, Jesus, if you're the Son of God, you could perform a miracle. You could get us down from here. The other thief says, be quiet. We are thieves. We earned the execution that we're receiving. This man is innocent. He does not deserve to be up here. During that time, the other thief is showing faith that he is the Son of God, that he is perfect, that he doesn't deserve to be up here. And because of that faith, Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. That thief, remember, is still a thief worthy of execution. Because of the revelation that he said, he did not earn salvation. He did not take away the bad things that he had done. But he was still a thief, but he had faith. And faith is crucial to salvation. Ephesians 2:8-9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith is crucial to salvation. And faith is not a work. How do we know that faith is not a work? Because in verse 9, it says, not by works. Right? So not, no one can boast. All right? We can tell that faith is not a work because of the Bible verse. It says, faith isn't a work. It's not by works. You can't get into heaven by works. It is by faith, which is not a work. So faith is not a work, and you cannot earn salvation. All right? It is not a way to earn salvation, but faith is crucial to salvation. Romans 10:9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that Christ raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Faith in who? Jesus is crucial to salvation. So before we go any further, let's establish what faith is. Hebrews 11:1 gives us a dictionary definition of what faith is. Faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. Are you sure that Jesus is God, Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus died and rose again? Are you sure that the scriptures are truthful and that they are leading us toward salvation? Are you certain of it, even though you cannot see it? If you answered yes to all of those questions, congratulations, right? And you're going to be like, sweet, I get to go to heaven, don't need church anymore. No, that is not the message of this sermon, but it is important to establish. That is what faith is, and faith is crucial to salvation. So, I believe we will agree on those first two undeniable and eternal truths. And I believe we'll agree on the third one. But the third one is a lot bigger, and I'm being very tricky here because this truth is very big. All right? The truth goes, actions prove, empower, and are empowered by faith. Right? It's a very big, undeniable, and eternal biblical truth that we have to get into. Now, I'm not saying actions save you. I'm not saying actions lead to salvation. But action proves, empowers, and is empowered by faith. And we can see this in James 2, 14 through 26, which says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds.' Show me your faith without your deeds. I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he said. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend.' You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." Action proves, empowers, and is empowered by faith. And through breaking down this passage and through other passages, I hope that I can show you why this final, eternal, and undeniable truth is crucial to the way we as Christians live our lives. And that first thing I said, actions prove faith, immediately some of you guys are on edge. You're like, no, stop it. Don't say that. All right? God knows me, and he loves me. He knows where my heart is. Don't judge me. Don't say that I have to live this certain way to be a Christian. And I did not say you had to live a certain way to be a Christian. And I agree with you to a point. All right? Actions prove faith, but they do not prove faith to God. Right? Your actions do not prove faith to God. 1 Samuel 16:7. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at his heart.'" God knows your heart. God knows that you love him. God knows that you have faith in him. Even if other Christians, even if well-meaning Christians say, "You don't have faith in God because I've seen the way you live your life," you know your relationship with God, all right? You know that. You know if you have faith. You know if your faith is wavering. So you are not proving your faith to God through your actions. God knows, actions or not, if you love him, if you want to have a relationship with him, if you have faith in him, all right? Your actions do not prove anything to God. Secondly, your actions are not for Christians. Your actions don't do your actions for other Christians, right? Whenever we as Christians try to one up each other in the way that we live our lives for God, that's not the call of the gospel. The call of the gospel isn't for all of us to come to church and see who can raise our hands higher or sing louder, who can donate more to missions. All right, this isn't spiritual one-upmanship. All right, this isn't a game of horse where it's match me, see what I can do. No. Whenever we're living for God, it's not to show it to other Christians. That's how the Pharisees lived, right? And Jesus described them as whitewashed tombs. Jesus realized that the Pharisees were living very impressive, faithful lives because of the laws that they would make up and the laws that they would follow very closely. But they were also very oppressive lives that would weigh other people down and hurt their spiritual walks, right? The Pharisees were all about, look at me, look at what I can do, look how I can live for God. That's not what Christianity is. That is not how a brotherhood of believers should be living for Christ. You don't have to prove anything to other Christians through the way that you live. Now, there is a time whenever someone is living in sin where Christians could go to them and say, hey, that's not the way that we're called to live. And there's a time for that, but I'm not saying that you need to prove to other Christians your faith through your actions. That's not what our actions are there for. No. Our actions prove our faith for the sake of unbelievers. Matthew 5:16, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Our actions are for other people to see and say, hey, there's something to this Christian thing, all right? Whenever the world sees Christians not living according to the Bible, it doesn't work, all right? For example, I would be a really bad skydiver salesman, right? I myself would be a really, I'm sure there are skydiving salesmen that are great at it. I would be really bad. And I could read the handbook cover to cover. I could look up stats and say, you know what, here are the percentage of people that get injured during skydiving. Here are the percentage of people that die during skydiving. Here's how safe it is. Here's how dangerous it is. Here's how you could perfectly jump out of the plane. Here's when the parachute opens. I could know all these things. But as soon as I'm trying to sell it to you, all you would have to do is stop me and say, have you ever been skydiving, Simon? I would say, no, it sounds terrifying. Like immediately you would say, well, I'm not going to buy skydiving from you, all right? I will not accept what you are offering to me because you won't even do it. And in the same way, we as Christians, if we are trying to call other people into this life with Christ and say, this is awesome, this is great, God has changed my life. And if they go, well, are you doing what God tells you to do? And you say, well, no, it's kind of hard. They'll say, then why would I do it? Right? Like if we're not willing to do the things that we want the world to do, then they're not going to do it. They see that we're faithless. They see that we don't desire this life that is by the scripture from God. So, there's kind of an argument against this, and I want to challenge that argument. And the argument goes, well, shouldn't Christians try to be more appealing to the world, right? That if we were to live by the Bible and do what the Bible tells us to do, then wouldn't we be just appalling to the world? Wouldn't the world not want to be like us? And I would kind of agree with that. I would say that there's a chance that is true. But we live in a world today where suicide rates seem to always be climbing. Depression is rampant. Drug use is becoming more and more common. You seem to hear about a protest every other day. People are constantly begging for this word change. People are trying to push what the bounds of gender is and what sex is and what relationships are. People are trying to push all these things. People are constantly begging for change and seeking out change. And maybe the reason they're not going to the church for this positive change is because the church doesn't look different enough from the world. That why would I become a Christian if it just looks like everyone else, but they don't get to sleep in on Sundays? That's not the difference between Christians and the world. We have to look different from the world, or else they're not going to see a reason for the positive change that Christ wants to bring into their lives. So, actions prove faith. Secondly, faith empowers action. Faith empowers action. This is the second part of this truth. You see in James 2, 20 through 22, it says, you foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? All right? If you don't know this story, Abraham and his wife Sarah, very old people, had never had a child between the two of them. And God comes to Abraham in his old age and says, hey, you and your wife Sarah are going to have a child together. And as a matter of fact, because of this child, you are going to be the father of my people, Israel. And Abraham's like, cool, but I don't believe you. And then 9-10 months later, it's like, well, here's the child. And Abraham's like, okay, God, I believe you now. And so, anyway, a while after that, God comes back to Abraham and says, hey, I need you to sacrifice your son. And Abraham has become very close to the son, and he's like, I don't really want to do that, but I believe in you, God, and so I'll do it. He takes his son Isaac to the mountain, and Isaac is probably realizing at a certain point there's nothing for us to kill, and he's starting to realize that the knife is very close to Abraham at this point, and it's either him or me, all right? And so they're building this altar, and eventually Abraham breaks the bad news. He's like, all right, God told me that I need to sacrifice you, and God hasn't led me astray this far. I'm going to trust in him. So Abraham goes, and he's about to kill Isaac. He's about to sacrifice him. And then an angel comes out of the woodwork and goes, wait, hold up, don't do it. He offers a goat, and Isaac survives. Isaac gets past this one. And I'm not going to break down if that was a test. We're not getting too far into that passage. I just want to say this passage makes it clear that faith creates crazy actions, right? Faith is going to call us to crazy actions. Actions we're not always going to understand. We're not always going to be able to explain every part of the Bible. If you want the entire Bible and God explained fully, well, then that's not really faith at that point, right? Like there is an element of faith that always has to be present in Christianity. If we throw out the faith, then we could be throwing out that salvation with it if we have to explain every single part of it. No. Faith is important to this. Faith is important to the actions we take. We're not going to understand everything. We're not going to know why God is calling us to do certain things. But do we have faith in God that's going to work out in the end? Faith is going to call us to crazy actions. Just look at a neighboring passage here to James in Hebrews 11. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen in holy fear, built an ark. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. By faith, when he was dying, Jacob blessed Joseph. By faith, Joseph, when the end was near, spoke about the Exodus. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months. By faith, and then action follows, right? These crazy people made it into this passage called Hebrews 11, which covers the Old Testament and the faith that led to action in all their lives. And some of these actions were crazy. This weirdo built this giant boat that no one else was wanting to do, all right? Moses' parents hid him and risked their own lives because they knew it was better to keep their child alive than to sacrifice their own child, right? Like, by faith, something crazy follows. By faith, something crazy is going to follow. And John, 1 John 3:13 tells us, do not be surprised if the world hates you. Like, do not be surprised if you're living this crazy life for Christ and people are going to be like, well, that guy's kind of a jerk, right? Do not be surprised if people are kind of against you because you're living a life radically different from them. And today we have pastors that are getting arrested in different countries because they're saying, hey, I believe that I need to be meeting with my congregation again. We have pastors that are being shut down. We have churches that are being shut down. And then we as Christians are like, man, I wonder why the world hates us so much. It's like, well, don't be surprised, right? Like, you're going to do things different from how the world does it. That is what faith will call you to do. Don't be surprised if the world is a little upset about that. But we have to be willing to upset the world if that means pleasing God. That is the fact of the matter, right? So, faith empowers crazy action. Faith follows biblical actions, right? James 1:22 tells us, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says, right? Like, faith follows biblical actions. Do what the word says. When you read the word, it's going to tell you what to do. This is a list of things that will help us as Christians better glorify God. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Right? Like all scripture is God-breathed. And remember, when this passage was written, the New Testament was far from being completed. Right? A lot of the books weren't written. The Gospels weren't fully fleshed out. Like a lot of the New Testament was far from being written. When this passage says all scripture is God-breathed, the only scripture it really had to talk about was the Old Testament. Now, I'm sure this verse is referring to the New Testament as well, but that just means don't throw out any of it. It is all useful. Hold on to the whole Bible. It is all good for training, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness. Right? Like, it is all important. The Bible is how we know how to live our lives and how to follow God. 1 John 2:3-6, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. It's pretty clear in the Bible, follow the Bible, right? It wants us to do what it says. This is the word God has given us to help us live the life that he has called us to, right? Faith empowers action, and faithless actions are sinful, right? Faithless actions are sinful. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And then Romans 14:19-23, and this is a lot of passage for a little passage. I'm not going to get into everything, but I think the context here is important. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves, but whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. Right? Paul is saying right here, if the food you eat, literally the food you eat in this passage, is not coming from a place of faith, it is sin. The chair you pick today, if it is not coming from a place of faith, it is sin. The sermon I'm preaching right now, if I'm not preaching this from a place of faith, I am currently in sin. Like, everything we do has to come from a place of faith. This is how faith empowers action. If everything you did was you walking alongside God, then wouldn't that make everything better? Wouldn't that make everything you did more meaningful, more purposeful? The way that you work, the way you ran your marriage, the way you raised your kids, the way you do your school, all of it would be more meaningful because you're doing it hand in hand with God. So, wrapping up that part of the truth and getting into this final part, action empowers faith. I want to go back. Faith follows biblical actions, because this one can be a little tricky for us, all right? Because sometimes we take passages in the Bible, and I can read it, and you can read it, and then we'll go two different ways with it, all right? And it's hard, and a lot of the Bible, you know, you need context for a lot of it. You need to study it. You need to know it. It is important to know the Bible. But just because we can read the Bible two different ways and go different ways with it, as long as we still believe in certain fundamental biblical truths, as long as we are living our lives to please God, then we have to get past that at a certain point. For example, my wife and I, we went to a premarital counselor who doesn't go to this church, right? He is a pastor that doesn't pastor inside of this denomination, actually, right? And so we have different opinions on different passages in the Bible. We would do church and live our lives a little bit differently according to certain parts of the Bible. But it's undeniable that he loves God. It's undeniable that he has faith in God. It's undeniable through the way that he preaches, the way that he teaches, the way that he lives his life, and the way that he loves others and brings others to Christ, that he has faith in God. And it was a no-brainer for us. This guy is someone we would love to do our premarital counseling and run our wedding. We ask him. We're from a different denomination. At no point does he go, well, I'll do your premarital counseling if you will sign this document saying you agree with everything I agree with, or if you change your beliefs a little bit, or I'll do the premarital counseling, but I have to run you through our denomination stuff. Like, at no point did he do that. At no point during the entire counseling process did he bring up anything that he knew would be controversial or different between us. He knew he had seen our lives. He knew that we loved God. He knew that we were living for God. And that was enough for him. That was enough for us. We had an awesome time through this counseling. There's no disputes over the doctrine as far as our denominations went. And it was awesome. We were blessed through it. At a certain point, we have to go, we're going to have different opinions on different scriptures. As long as we can agree on certain eternal and undeniable biblical truths, let's keep pushing toward the goal of bringing people to Christ. All right, let's keep pushing toward the goal of glorifying God through the way that we live, because we can't just argue about doctrine all day. We can't just argue about which denomination is the best. We have to get towards glorifying God through our church. All right. Faith empowers action. Actions empower faith. All right. All my points are so similar to each other. First of all, actions legitimize faith. Romans 12:2. Do I have Romans 12:2? Maybe not Romans 12:2. Mark 11:23-22-24. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe what you have received, and it will be yours. When we follow the actions that God has called us to, when we live by faith, it's going to show us the benefits of that. We're going to see the benefits of that life in faith. My wife and I, we had God-fearing parents. And because of the way that they lived their lives, we saw the blessing of God in their lives. And we went, well, we want to be God-fearing husband and wife. We want to be God-fearing parents. We want to set that example in our lives as well, because we saw it in other people's lives. When you follow biblical actions, you're going to see God's blessing and God's hand in your life. And no, I'm not saying you're going to make all the money in the world. I'm not saying you're going to be the happiest person in the world. The blessings in the disciples' lives were they all died poor. They all died poor, and they all died painful deaths. Like, that might be the blessing that God calls you to, because, and those disciples wouldn't have given up for the world. They were ready to die for Christ because that is the life that they were called into. Actions legitimize faith. Actions strengthen faith. Romans 15:4, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragements they provide, we might have hope. Right? Everything in the scriptures, our faith is to give us hope, is to give us stronger faith. Right? When you are wavering, when you are talking to someone who doesn't believe in Christ and they have convincing arguments, you're going to be able to go back on, but I saw God. I saw what God was doing. So even though I'm not able to argue with you on this, even though I might not be able to convince you right now, I know for sure that God's been working in my life, so you're not going to be able to convince me otherwise. Right? One of my favorite things that I've done is, and Janet Bowen isn't here today, and that's a big bummer, but she is over the Love Packages ministry that our church has teamed up with. And what happens in that ministry is we send old curriculum to middle of nowhere, Illinois, and in this big old warehouse, there's a huge operation happening. And how that operation started was this guy saw some of his magazines and old Christian curriculum laying on the ground. Some of it was about to be thrown away. Some of it was about to be donated to like Goodwill or something. And he heard God say, send that somewhere else. Send that to some church that couldn't afford it out of America. So he bound it up. He sent it. And then he was like, well, I'm out of curriculum. Let me see if my friends have some. And he started asking for more curriculum. And he started bounding up more and sending more and sending more. And then churches would donate big old stocks. And so he had to buy this warehouse. And then he would bring in volunteers. And he'd be sending out these big, big old packages full of curriculum. And our church's team, other churches are teamed up with them. We're sending him curriculum all the time. And it was awesome to be a part of that for a day. We got to be a part of sending out these packages. It was a blessing. During the lunch break of this work, and it was like work, all right? During the lunch break, we sit down around this table, and there's this whiteboard by the table. And on the whiteboard, there are all these, like, titles, right? Like, book or movie titles. And they're written down in marker. Like, it's full of them. And he goes, like, point to one. And I didn't really know what was happening, but someone else pointed to one, and he would tell us a story, like, from his life that really happened, of a time that God was undeniably working in his life. That he could undeniably see God. All these different trips that he had done, all these different journeys he had done, that he saw God during. Like, his life of faith in God was strengthening our lives of faith in God. Because he was obedient to God, our faith was stronger. And it's this awesome, awesome, awesome cycle that happens, that when you have faith in God, you will be convicted to follow God. And if you follow God, then you'll read what he wants you to do. You'll listen to what he wants you to do. If you do what he wants you to do, then you'll see his blessing in that. And you'll have more faith in God. And then you'll do more of what he asks you to do. And you'll see more blessings in that. And this is awesome cycle. And that's what Christianity looks like. And when we're living out that cycle, the world sees us living out that cycle. And this last part is made true. Actions multiply the faithful. When we live by faith, actions multiply the faithful. Romans 10:17. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Faith comes from hearing the message. Who's going to hear the message if we're not preaching it, if we're not teaching it, if we're not telling the world about it? Matthew 28:18-20, the Great Commission. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Are we doing that? What are we doing today to do that? Are we making disciples today? Right? Whenever I was going through this, I was like, man, the parable of the talents is standing out to me. Because in this parable, a master is leaving his house, and he hands three talents, which is kind of like money, to one servant. And he's like, okay, protect this. He hands two talents to another servant. He's like, protect this. He hands one talent to another servant. He's like, protect this. And then he leaves. And the one with the three talents, he's like, all right, how can I make this multiply? And so he goes and he does some smart spending. He does some good work, and he has more talents. He doubles the money. The one with the two talents does something very similar. The one with the one talent goes, well, I have a hard master. I'm not gonna lose this. And he goes and he buries it. And the servants come back to their master later on, and the one that had multiplied their talents says, look, I have more talents than you gave me. And the master was like, awesome. I'm gonna entrust you with more. The one that had doubled from two, he says, look, I have more than you gave me. And the master's like, awesome, I'm going to entrust you with more. The one that had protected their talent and still came back, had the same talent, he's like, look, I still have it, it is safe. The master calls him a wicked and a lazy servant, right? When we take the faith that God gave us and hide it, protect it, and make sure nothing bad happens to it, but we don't use it to multiply the faith in other people's lives or build the faith in our own life at least, then what are we doing? What are we doing? Are we doing what God has called us to? Are we doing that great commission that God has called us to? So, I have some application for you, and then I have some wrap-up. I promise. I know that I'm preaching, but I'm being truthful in this. All right? Application number one. Have faith in Jesus. Have faith in the Scriptures. Having faith in Jesus leads to salvation. We also have to have faith in the Scriptures because it tells us what to do. It tells us how we need to live our lives. But also, if we don't have faith in the Scripture, right, bad things are going to happen. Right? If we keep compromising on Scripture and saying, well, maybe this verse is outdated. Maybe we can go back on this verse. Maybe this verse isn't that important. Bad things can happen. Let me show you. I have two slides for you right here. Josh, can you put up the first one? This is called progressive Christianity. Now, I'm not attacking progressivism here right now. I honestly believe that there is a part of Christianity that needs to be progressive. We need to be progressing towards Jesus in a way that glorifies him. But this is called progressive Christianity. This was put out in 2012. They have 8 points here. I don't agree with a lot of these points. Some of these points aren't the worst things in the world. Point number 3 really scares me. Seek community that is inclusive of all people, including but not limited to conventional Christians and questioning skeptics, believers and agnostics, those of all sexual orientations and gender identities, right? Like, a lot of those groups either don't have faith in God, like if you are a skeptic of Christianity in God, or if you are agnostic, which means I don't know if there's a God, you don't have faith, all right? And we could see that faith is crucial to salvation. So you're seeking community with people that haven't received salvation? That is what your church is striving towards? Right? Like, that's not good. You don't have faith in the Scriptures. You don't have faith in God. I have another one here for you. This was very recent. One of my friends shared it on Facebook. Luckily, it was a friend that was saying, this is not good. I agreed with them. This is from Grace Point Church in Nashville, Tennessee. Once again, another progressive Christian church. This isn't in California. This is Tennessee. It has the Bible is and the Bible isn't. Right? We'll start with the Bible isn't. The Bible isn't the Word of God, self-interpreting, a science book, an answer/rule book, inerrant or infallible. The Bible is a product of community, a library of texts, multivocal, a human response to God, living and dynamic. Right? Basically, the Bible isn't from God. The Bible isn't that important. You can read it. It's a book of virtues, but don't take it too seriously. That is what a church in Tennessee, like I think Indiana touches Tennessee somewhere, like we're not far away from them. The church in Tennessee, this is what they are preaching. This is what they are telling us, all right? So this is not good. This is not good, brothers and sisters. We should not be seeking community with these people. We should be doing our best to remove ourselves from churches, and I use church lightly in that way, churches like this, All right? So have faith in God. Have faith in the scripture. Do more in faith. Do more in faith. Like I said, everything that without faith is sin. So what are you doing in faith? Live your life in faith. How can you integrate faith into every facet of your life? And you're like, man, that's a lot. Yes, every facet of your life. Because if you integrate faith in every facet of your life, then you're integrating God into every facet of your life, and you're integrating God's blessings in every facet of your life. And then finally, surround yourself with faith-filled believers. Right? Iron is sharpening iron. Be encouraged, be built up, be taught by faith-filled believers. I pray that this church has faith-filled believers that will help you be a faith-filled believer, that will help you glorify God through the actions that you take. Right? Let me wrap up with three more truths. In faith and deeds, in faith and actions, all have failed. Romans 3, 23 through 24. All right? Even though faith and actions are both important, there's not a person in this room, there's not a person in this church, there's no one in the world that has succeeded in having all the faith that is required and doing all the actions that are required. In faith and deeds, we all have failed. If you have failed in the faith that you want to live, in the actions that you want to take, that's not good, but it's not unforgivable. Jesus died for that, Jesus still loves you, and Jesus still calls you into fellowship with him. The second truth is love is the greatest action. Matthew 22, 36 through 40, Master, what is the greatest commandment? And God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the greatest action. We're going to disagree. We're going to have hard times with one another. We're going to have hard times with others. But the actions that God calls us to come out of and result in love. All right? We have to be loving to one another, and love is going to look different in different situations. If I love you, that means I want you to have faith in God, and that means I'm going to tell you, you need to have faith in God. I'm not going to avoid the Bible to give you this false sense of security for yourself, all right? If I love you, that means I want to have a fellowship with you, and I want to glorify God with you. I'm not going to push myself away from you. Love is the greatest action. And as I get into this final truth, I would love for the worship team to come up here. We're going to close out in worship. But the final truth here is where our faith fails, Jesus' grace doesn't, right? Where our faith fails, Jesus' grace doesn't. And this truth reminds me of whenever Jesus is walking on water towards a boat full of disciples. And Peter, he steps out, he calls to Jesus, he's like, call me out in the water. And Jesus is like, come out into the water with me. And I've always wondered about those other disciples. Like if they all would have said, Jesus, we want to come too, would Jesus have let them? I have to imagine he would have. And a lot of times we can be like the disciples that said, all right, you all got out in the water, I'm going to keep the boat warm, right? Are you that disciple that I'll be in the boat, I'll be waiting. If Jesus gets to the boat, I'll be here for him, but I'm not willing to go out in the water. If you're that disciple, then what's it going to take? What faith, what action is it going to take for you to get out onto the water, right? Are you the disciple that like Peter stepped out onto the water, and you're doing it, and you're on it. And my encouragement to you is stay focused on Jesus. Stay focused on him, right? As Peter was focused on Jesus, he walked closer to Jesus. In the same way, the more focused we are on Jesus and the way that we live, the way that we interact with others, we're going to draw closer to him. And for a lot of us, we might be like Peter for a second, we decided to look at the waves. We decided to feel the wind. We decided to look at the storms. We decided to focus a little bit on this life. And because things got hard, because things got difficult, because walking on water is impossible, we fell through. Our faith failed. Maybe you're that person that my faith has failed multiple times. And when Peter's faith started to fail, he started to sink into the water. Because Peter got focused on the waves, because he got focused on the wind, because his eyes removed from Jesus, he started to sink into the water. Maybe you're there. Jesus didn't pass up Peter and say, well, your faith wasn't enough. He didn't let Peter drown. And he's not wanting to let you drown in the world. Peter said, Master, save me. Get me out of this. Jesus reached down his hand and pulled him out. All right? When your faith fails, when your actions fail, Jesus still wants to pull you out of the world. Jesus wants your safety. Jesus wants you to be with him. And that's going to look different for a lot of us. but are you begging Jesus, pull me out of the water, pull me out of this world, I want to walk with you? Because if you are, he'll be there. Guys, I'm going to pray, and then let's go into this time of worship.